the validity of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ will lobby against us, and by God's grace, we'll see that those answers can be easily refuted. There are a couple things when someone would try to undermine the teachings of God's Word or try to undermine the faith of one of God's little children. There's some common questions that they will bring up or some common statements. And one of the statements is that if Christianity is the real thing, quote unquote, the real thing, if the teachings of Jesus are valid, then why does it seem that so much of the history of the church is fraught with failure? To narrow it down to our situation, individuals will look at what we do here and compare it with other institutions of the world, and they'll say, well, you gather together on Sunday morning, and there's only a handful of individuals that are there worshiping at your churches. How can that be successful if there's a small number? People can gather bigger crowds at concert venues and sporting events. Essentially, they'll say, well, if God was real, if Jesus Christ and his teachings were valid, there would be more of a following, there would be more success, there would be more accolades in the world. Another question that they bring up, or an accusation that they bring up against those that are striving to serve God, is that, well, you know, it's all just a scam anyway. It's just a sham. It's just a way that people will try to wrest power and authority and try to influence people for their own devices, for their own means, and it's all just a scam. It's all just a fraud. And perhaps you haven't been exposed to those questions before or those accusations, but they are freely spoken in much of our society today, that Christianity, it's not valid because of it's wrought with challenges, wrought with failures, wrought with disappointments, and it's all just a scam. It's just individuals invoking the name of God to take advantage of other people. Well, the Apostle Paul, he's going to answer those questions in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we're going to see, hopefully by God's grace this morning, that those questions can indeed be answered. And it really comes back in its simplest form to the statement that Brother Roger has made in his message and Brother David made in his opening remarks. We're going to see, by the grace of God, those things are not so. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 this morning, and we'll read verses 1 through 6 this morning. Apostle Paul writes, he says, "For yourselves, brethren, know that our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanliness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness." And verse 6 says, "Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ." We think about, again, the accusations that critics will lobby against those of us that try to live a life of discipleship, and they point to the various trials and tribulations, and they look at the challenges and the difficulties of church history, and they say, well, everything that you're doing is just futile. It's just done in vain. And again, I think a lot of times what they're looking at the service of God, they're looking at discipleship through the lens of humanity, through the lens of the experiences of this world. And they come to that accusation. Perhaps in your own life you've had difficulties, you've had sickness and affliction, maybe you've had broken relationships and challenges in your life where sometimes you ask yourself the question, is everything that I'm doing, is it just an exercise in futility? Is it just vain practice? Is there really anything to it? Well, the Apostle Paul, by the inspiration of God, says, yes, indeed it is, by the grace of God. Now, we think about what we've noticed in our previous studies and think about all the challenges that the Apostle Paul had gone through in preaching the gospel. And he's going to remind the church at Thessalonica of these difficulties. In verse 1 he says, for yourselves, brethren, you know the entrance that we had unto you, that it was not in vain. And he talks about the sufferings and trials in verse 2 and how they were shamefully entreated at Philippi. Now, Paul's experiences in serving God was not smooth sailing all the time, was it? It was very rarely smooth sailing. When we study the book of Acts and we study his ministry, it was wrought with faults, wrought with trials, wrought with tribulations, wrought with difficulties. But it's a wonderful thing, and it's a very poignant statement that Paul is inspired to write here to the church at Thessalonica, that all that preceded us in coming and ministering unto you and preaching the gospel unto you, it was not in vain. Now, if you think about it through the scope of human experiences and what the world views as success and what the world views as failure, you would see the Apostle Paul's ministry as being nothing but one failure after another. You know, the Apostle Paul, he goes, as he's moved by the Spirit of God, he goes and preaches the gospel in Philippi. Well, what happens? Does he fill great stadiums? Was everyone receptive of what Paul taught? No, it was the opposite. There was a small handful that the Spirit of God had touched, had opened their hearts, and they received the Word of God. But for the most part, the rest of that area took up arms against Paul and his cohorts and beat him and threw him into prison, threw him into the deepest dungeon. The world looks at that and says, man, that was just a failed attempt at trying to start a great movement. See, Paul, he got in trouble with the government. He got in trouble with the religious establishment of that day. And the world will say, well, that was one failed attempt. Well, after God blesses them to be released from the prison, and Paul goes and he preaches here in Thessalonica, and he's there 3 weeks. And again, we think in our own minds, and the world thinks, well, if Paul was successful, he would have garnered a greater following than what he garnered. But what happened? He preached the gospel there for 3 Sabbaths, and the city was in an uproar, and he had to flee the city. They had to get out of there. Critics again will say, well, that was another exercise in futility. He goes to Berea, preaches the gospel, and the rabble from Thessalonica comes, and he has to go again, and he has to flee again. And all the critics that were surrounding the Apostle Paul, all the critics of Jesus Christ and his teachings and what he did, they would say that the ministry of the Apostle Paul was an abject failure because of the difficulties and trials and tribulations. But the wonderful blessing is we understand this morning, by the grace of God, that is not the case. Isn't it a wonderful blessing to think this morning what we're doing here this morning, by the grace of God, is not a failure but a blessing and an encouragement to us? And I want to tell you, the same arguments that were levied against the teachings of Jesus Christ and Paul's teachings, they're still used today. They'll say, look at what small numbers you have. There's no way that God can be in that. Look at the difficulties and challenges of your life. There's no way that God could be with you and that God could be leading you. But I'm thankful the Apostle Paul says to this church that had been beaten down by the world, this church that had suffered as far as worldly standards go, as far as what the world, even in ancient times, what the world would call successful, this church was a failure in their eyes. Paul says unto them, he says, for you yourselves, brethren, you know that our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. The wonderful blessing this morning is, by God's grace, whatever trials, whatever difficulties, whatever tribulations, and whatever failures, whatever faults we have as God's people, by the grace of God, what we do here this morning is not in vain. That's an encouragement to think about, isn't it? I don't know about you, but I'm a frequent flyer on failure airlines. You know, I don't know about you, but I think about some of the goals and some of the noble ideas and ideals that I've had for my life. They have just become failures for one reason or another. When you're young, you start planning out your life. You think, well, when I graduate high school, my life will start and I'll get on the fast track for success. When I get out of college, I'll be successful in my vocation. I'll meet Miss Wright or Mr. Wright and live happily ever after. I'll have 2.5 children and it's just going to be smooth sailing. But as the old saying goes, life happens. You think as a disciple of Christ, you say, well, I've found the church, I've found the truth, and now everything's going to be smooth sailing in my life. When I join the church, there won't be the difficulties, there won't be the trials, there won't be the tribulations, there won't be temptations to endure. Well, reality proves otherwise. But I want to tell you, those of you that have struggled in this life, that perhaps your life has gone in a different direction than you ever anticipated it being, by the grace of God, your labors, your efforts are not in vain. Now I want us to look at that by God's word this morning. Again, remember, 1 Thessalonians is a spiritual shot in the arm to God's people. Paul reminds them of this fact, because I am sure that in Thessalonica there were those that were pointing to that little church and they were saying, well, look at where you are now. You stepped out on that limb and look at the difficulties. Look at the adversities. Look at all the trouble you've brought on yourself. Paul says, it's not in vain. And I want to encourage you this morning that by the grace of God, even in the midst of difficulties, faults, and failures, your labor is not in vain. What a blessing. The Apostle Paul encourages them, reminds them that by the grace of God, they can keep on keeping on. You know, sometimes we get to the point where we feel like, I just can't go any further. Think about all of those general difficulties that I spoke about. There comes times where we think, well, I just can't go any further. Why bother? Everything that I do, it becomes a mess. Everything that I try to do that's even right, it seems to be an exercise in futility. Paul says to keep on keeping on because of the grace of God. I want us to look at a few things here. I want us to first of all see, speaking of the grace of God, that God's grace is able to fortify us for the challenges that lie ahead. Notice, after he says in verse 1 that our entrance unto you was not in vain, verse 2 he says, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. Paul teaches us a wonderful lesson here that, first of all, the reality that even in our discipleship, we're going to have difficulty. Yeah. You know, don't believe what Joel Osteen will tell you on television, and that if you have enough faith and you're walking with the Lord as you ought to, that you're going to have a healthy life, you're going to have all the money that you'd ever want, and all of your dreams are going to come true, and you're going to live your best life now. I'll save you a few dollars. Your best life is not now. Because this world is just full of trials and tribulations and difficulties. And Paul says that, you know how we were treated. We went to Philippi by the leadership of the Spirit of God, by the Holy Ghost. We went and we spoke as we were moved by the Holy Ghost, and they shamefully entreated us. We went and there was much contention. And the word suffered here, this word suffer, the word literally means we were in agony in preaching the gospel. Now I want you to think about if Paul, being led by the Spirit of God and what I believe to be in an extraordinary way in the early church, suffered, how much do we suffer as God's people today in trying to live our lives in this world? He says that even after we were suffered, even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know at Philippi, we were bold unto our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. That teaches us right there that the reality of life is it's going to be a contentious life in this world. Now, Paul's not saying that I'm just being contentious for the sake of causing trouble and causing discord everywhere I go. But what the truth is as we strive to honor God and serve Him, as we strive to live a life of discipleship in this world, even as we try to do it quietly and peaceably, contention is going to come. Right. Well, why is that? Well, it's because we function in a sin-cursed earth. We function in a world that is not friendly to the teachings of God's Word, not friendly to the teachings of Jesus Christ. And they look at what we do. They look at the struggles and trials. They look at the challenges that we go through. And they say, you are failures. But my friends, I want you to understand, by the grace of God, we continue to press forward and continue to be strong in the midst of great difficulties. And Paul says that even after we were shamefully entreated, we came boldly to speak unto you the gospel of God. See, that's the way we're to be as God's people today. Now, everybody's amen. We believe in the grace of God, don't we? Well, I want to tell you, by the grace of God, we're to press forward and boldly stand for the truth. Even when everything else around us says, stop doing it, it's futile, you're a failure, we're to follow the example of Paul and we're to continue to live out the gospel of God. By the grace of God, we can have boldness. Isn't that wonderful to think about? Amen. You know, the Apostle Paul could have just thrown up his hands after Philippi and said, hey, I didn't sign up for all this. I'm going home. But no, he continues. He continues and strives to serve God. He says, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. He said, we struggled, we wrestled, we fought with those enemies, we fought with those difficulties because of the grace of God. It's a wonderful blessing. I want to tell you, I don't remember who made the statement, but it still rings true today. You know, God has not necessarily, God has not called us to be successful as far as what the world classifies as living a rich and full and successful life. But He has called us to be faithful unto Him by the grace that He gives us. And that's what we're to strive to do. We're to strive to press forward and be bold by the grace of God that He gives us through the Holy Spirit. Now Paul goes on. He says, you know how we were shamefully entreated at Philippi. We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. He says in verse 3, he says, for our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanliness, nor of guile. Now he's going to answer that second accusation that oftentimes is lobbied against those that try to serve God, that everything you're doing is just a scam, it's just a sham, it's just a way to take advantage of somebody else. Paul answered those same questions some 2,000 years ago. And he says that our exhortation, he says, us coming unto you and teaching and ministering unto you, it was not deceitful. It was not unclean. It was not in God. And these were accusations that Paul constantly had to face in his ministry. When he was at Corinth, there were false teachers there that were trying to cast doubts upon God's people about the apostleship of Paul, about his sincerity. He says, we didn't come to ensnare you. He says, our motives when we came unto you, they weren't impure motives. We didn't want to take advantage of you. And we didn't come in guile. We didn't come to deceive you. We came in truth. Well, how are we to know that? How are we to believe that? Well, what does Paul say in verse 1? He says, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak. Now, there are a lot of charlatans in the world. I don't want to fool anybody. We live in a time where individuals will try to deceive and take advantage of you. Even in the name of religion, there are individuals that will try to take advantage of God's people and fleece them of their material things and deceive them to bring popularity and accolades to themselves. But what we see, Paul's ministry was a ministry that was wrought with trials and tribulations and difficulties. And right there should be an example to us that Paul wasn't in it for self-interest.
Right.
Well, what was Paul's interest? Paul's interests were God. Yeah. Now, in verse 4, he says, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust of the gospel, even so we speak. When Paul says that we were allowed of God, he's talking about that our coming in unto you, our entrance unto you, our teaching, our exhortation, it has been approved of God. Now, how was it approved of God? Well, we see that it was approved of God because there were trials, there were tribulations, there were difficulties that followed it. And let me say this, that one way that we can determine someone that's coming in godly sincerity and someone that's coming for their own self-interest, for their own profit, for their own popularity, they're not going to endure the difficulties that Paul went through. And I want to tell you this, God in His infinite wisdom, He tries and tests His people. He tries and tests His disciples. He tries and tests His ministers. And Paul says that as we were allowed of God, as we were approved of God in the fires of trials, in the fires of persecution, in the fires of difficulty, we have come to preach the gospel unto you. And here's another reality in that. He says we were allowed of God. God causes trials to come into our lives and tests to come into our lives, doesn't He? Sometimes, again, as we go through the tests and difficulties, we think, well, all of these challenges are coming upon me, then this must not be of God. But we need to understand that God does allow trials into our lives. Notice what He says at the end of verse 4. He says, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. Tests and trials will come into this world. Don't let your trials, don't let your tests, don't let the difficulties that you're going through be the determining factor of whether or not God is blessing you. Because sometimes God allows trials to come into our lives to prove us and to strengthen us. Really, I believe that we can say life as a disciple is one ongoing test and trial, isn't it? Now, we have difficulties that come because of poor decisions we make. We understand that Satan also tempts God's people. But God tests us as His people to draw us closer unto Him, to strengthen us, to burn away the dross, to burn away that extra that would hinder our service unto Him. He tests us. And we need to understand, just because we're going through difficulty doesn't mean that God has forsaken us or my ministry or my service to God is a failure. He might be just working on you. I think of an illustration to try to explain how God tests and tries us. When we lived in Crestview, we had individuals that came to church that were part of the United States Air Force. Out in Crestview, Eglin Air Force Base is probably one of the biggest bases in the world for Air Force personnel training and so forth. And we had a member of the church that was actually a flight instructor. They had a whole test wing out there where they would test new aircraft. They would train individuals to fly these new aircraft. Many of our planes that are flying today have been proven out there. But we have this brother that trained other pilots. I always thought he was a little bit crazy. He would strap himself behind an individual that had very little experience in that particular plane. And they had some individuals that were brand new to flying an airplane outside of a simulator. I wouldn't do that, but he did that. And I asked him one time, how does that work? I get nervous when my wife's driving the car. How does that work? Well, he said that those planes are set up with, he has the same controls in the back as the pilot does in the front. But the way that they gain experience and learn how to follow proper procedure in flight is they have to get out there and do it. But they don't put them out there unsupervised. He says, I'm sitting back there and I'll allow that pilot up front to make some mistakes within a certain realm of catastrophe, I guess. That's not what he said, but you know, I'll allow that pilot to make mistakes and learn from those mistakes. He says, but when a situation comes up where it's going to be critical, where we could be injured or the plane would be crashed, I'll take control of it and get it back right, and I'll allow that pilot to try again. I remember him saying that the landing was the most difficult part of the flying. It's not the gliding in the air, it's coming down and landing. He said when these pilots would land, that would be the worst thing for them to learn, the hardest thing for them to learn. He said sometimes they'd come along and they'd be making an approach that was dangerous, and I'd pull them out of it and let them circle around and try it again. I thought, well, that's amazing to think about. Again, I'm amazed that somebody will do that. But what he does, he's in control. And what the hope is, through practice, through experience, through these tests, through these challenges, that they'll get better and get stronger. I thought, wow, that's a wonderful illustration of the trials and tests that God puts us through. Yeah. Now, here's the wonderful blessing about the test that God puts us through. We're not on our own. You know, again, we're allowed. He suffers us to make mistakes and stumble along the way, but he's there with us. And as he tests us and tries us, we gain more experience. The dross is burned off, and we become bolder. And that's what Paul was saying here. He says, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. He says God has tested us. He has tried us. We've been through the fires of persecution, the fires of imprisonment, the fires of rejection. And our ministry, though according to worldly standards, is a failure and futile, God is the one that has blessed us and put us here. I don't know about you, but my life is a constant trial. I try to think about myself in that illustration. God's having to pull back on the stick a lot with me, and I'm thankful he gives us that grace. Yeah. But such it is with life. And many of the difficulties, many of the trials and tribulations that we go through, God uses them to test us and to strengthen us. But I'm thankful he's the one that's in ultimate control. And there's the wonderful blessing. In the midst of all trials, God is in control. Yeah. Now, understand, Satan will tempt and Satan will try you as well. But Satan doesn't have your best interests at heart when he tries you. He doesn't come to test, but he comes to tempt us to sin and tempt us to fall and tries to keep us wallowing in our faults and our failures. He doesn't have our best interests at heart. Now, he wants us to sin. When God tests us and trials us, he doesn't tempt us to sin. But he tests us to strengthen us and to strengthen our relationship with him. And Paul says, this is how we come. Now, I want to tell you, by the grace of God, when God blesses us through our trials and our tribulations, it burns off a lot of the selfishness and self-serving needs, doesn't it? Paul says, no, we didn't come deceitfully. We didn't come to with impure motives to try to do you harm morally. He says, we didn't come in guile. We didn't come in deceit and to lie to you. We came by the grace of God who has allowed us to come unto you, and the grace of God that tries our hearts. That's a wonderful blessing. That's the God we serve. He loves us so much. He's not going to leave us to our own devices. He's going to strengthen us. He's going to be with us as we go through the faults and failures of this sin-cursed earth. Yeah. That's a wonderful blessing. That was the strength Paul went in. It's a process sometimes. But what does Paul say as he goes on? He says, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, he says, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. If you are entering into in your discipleship, if you are striving to walk with the Lord in an effort to try to please others, in an effort to try to get attention and accolades from others, you will be frustrated in that process. If Paul was going about preaching the gospel because of the popularity that he would gain, because of trying to make a name for himself, to try to make a presence in that region with his ministry, he would have been very frustrated. But Paul says, in the midst of the trials that God has suffered to happen in my life, in the midst of the difficulties, in the midst of the persecutions, in the midst of the tribulations, he says, we go forward not as men pleasers, but we go forward and pleasing God. Right. And that's what the trials and tribulations that God sets before us is to do, is to help us grow in our service unto Him. I remember reading some time ago about the first Pulitzer Prize winner. He was a man that was named Herbert Swoop. First Pulitzer Prize was given in 1917. It was on the heels of World War I. He was a war correspondent that went to Germany and wrote about what was going on in Germany, and he was awarded this prize. He's more remembered for the quote that he made when folks were asking him, "Oh, how were you able to do this? How were you able to go into Germany? How were you able to chronicle all this?" He says, I can't tell you how I did that. He says, I really don't have any formula for success as far as me accomplishing what I've accomplished. But he said, I can indeed tell you how you can be a failure. He said, you can be a failure by trying to please everybody. And Paul says right here that our ministry was not a man-pleasing ministry, but our ministry was focused on pleasing God. So I encourage you this morning as a child of God, why do you do what you do? In our discipleship, is your service to God, is it in an effort to draw attention to yourself? I've known sincere people who have gotten in the flesh and gone in that path, and it's destroyed them. If we try to live that way in the kingdom of God, we're going to get frustrated. Because we're going to see that, hey, I'm not getting the accolades that I think I should get. I'm not getting the notoriety. I've gone and done this. I go and see this person. I've taken care of this situation, and no one notices what I do. It becomes an exercise in futility. But Paul says we are not men pleasers. Right. Or we shouldn't be men pleasers. Our desire should be to serve God. And if you're trying to please everybody, you're not going to... You're going to lose your focus, number one, and you're going to drive yourself crazy because you're not going to please everybody. And I'll even go as far to say that if we're striving to live according to the principles of God's Word, you're not going to please many people at all. I think of our young folks that will be going back to school, and some will be going to college soon, and you're going to quickly find out that there's a lot of influence in this world that is diametrically opposed to the teaching of God's Word. And if you just live out the most basic principles that perhaps you take for granted, and you say, well, this is the only way that it can be, you're going to find out in the world, in many cases, it's the exact opposite, and you're going to displease a lot of people in your discipleship. Yeah. Well, take heart. Don't be discouraged. Don't think yourself a failure. Live your life to please God. Paul, that was his standard. Paul's standard was not how many disciples followed him. No, his standard was following the leadership of the Spirit of God and following in the footsteps of the Master. He said, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. And here's ultimately what matters for us as God's people. Whether or not we please God. Now, we're going to stumble along the way, but that should be our standard. Is what I'm doing pleasing and honoring to God the Father? And we see as we go along the way in our discipleship, by the grace of God, He provides that which we need. Notice, he goes on and says in verse 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 5, he says, "For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, not yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ." Paul says, we didn't use the tactics of the world. What will the world do? The world will flatter you as long as you have something to offer the world. You ever had relationships that were one-way relationships? You had someone that they were all about you for a certain period of time. They flattered you. They told you what you wanted to hear. They got on your good side, and then you didn't have anything else to offer, and they dropped you. That's the way the world it works, isn't it? You think about the high popularity activities of our world. Think about athletics. We as a society will worship athletic stars as long as they have athletic prowess. When they lose their ability to run a touchdown or to hit a home run, they quickly fade into obscurity. Or you think about our entertainment industry and all of the emphasis it puts on physical beauty. You don't see 70 or 80-year-olds mostly in Hollywood movies because that physical attractiveness has gone away as far as what the world considers beautiful. We'll flatter, we'll just take and take from someone as long as they have something to offer us, but when that's gone, it goes away. Paul says, we didn't come as takers. We didn't come flattering you and enticing you because of what you could do for us. He says, we didn't come for your money. We didn't come under the pretext of greed and come to take from you. We didn't come to seek glory. Well, why did you come? We came as apostles, or we came as emissaries of Christ. What Paul was saying here is that God has blessed us, and He has provided for us that which we need in service. Now, I want to tell you, by God's grace, He'll give you what you need. Can you think about some of the goals that you had in life? When you were younger, you thought, well, at a certain age, I'm going to have a certain amount of wealth. I'm going to have achieved this level of success in my vocation. I'm going to have this kind of home. I'm going to drive this kind of car. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. Maybe things have happened in life, and it's gone the exact opposite direction. Here's what we can imply from what Paul is teaching us here, that if we don't have anything as far as the world's success, we're still abundantly blessed because of the grace of God, which strengthens us for our trials. As I said before, the church at Thessalonica, I firmly believe many of them lost every earthly good that they had in their following of Jesus Christ. Paul says unto them that that's not what marks success. That's not what marks growth. It's faithfulness in the service of God. I think about Peter. Peter and John, Acts chapter 3. There's one that's asking alms of them, asking for a donation from them. And in Acts chapter 3, how does Peter answer them? Peter says, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give unto thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." What does he say there? He says, I don't have silver and gold. I don't have the things that the world measures your success in, but I come by the grace of God. I come in the name of Jesus Christ. And that's a blessing to think about, isn't it? If we just think of it this way, if we lost everything in this world, if we didn't have two nickels to rub together, we still are blessed because we have been born again by the Spirit of God, and the grace of God has shone down upon us. Paul says of this church that was going through intense struggling, he says, the world says that you're a failure. The world says what you're doing is nothing but futility. Be strong in the Lord. He says the world criticizes what we're doing as being something that's fraudulent and something that's deceitful. He says, no, we don't do what we do according to the standards of men, but we go as God blesses us and as He allows us, and we fight the good fight of faith by God's grace. Isn't that a wonderful blessing to think about? He says, we come as apostles of Jesus Christ. He'll say, well, we were among you even as a nurse cherisheth her children. What a wonderful attitude to go forward in the service of God with. Yes, according to the world's standards, we haven't accomplished much here. But I want to tell you, little is much when God is in it. By His grace, we are to press forward. We are to be encouraged. We're to fight the good fight of faith. And we're to trust that God will never leave us or forsake us. And in the midst of the trials of life, He's there with us. He knows what we stand in need of. He's going to give us strength for whatever trial may come. I pray that the Lord would bless us to measure what we do, not according to the world's standards, but measure it according to the standard of God's Word. May the Lord add His blessing.
Turn to hymn number 70. Hymn.